Thank you, McKinley. She's so talented and such a sweet young lady. I love that Singleton family, and I'm so proud of them and their grandchildren and children. And let me just remind you of a couple of things, and I'll start on the message. No evening service tonight. Next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, we'll be doing a combined service with our Methodist brothers and sisters. It's going to be a night of worship. And so they're going to be providing some music. We're going to provide some music. I think our choirs may be singing. And so it'll be a lot of fun. It'll be an extraordinary event. Afterwards, we're going to come to our fellowship hall, bring some ice cream with you. If you don't really do ice cream, then you bring some finger foods, just something to munch on so that we can enjoy some worship together in the sanctuary at 6 o'clock. And then we'll come to the fellowship hall and enjoy some fellowship together. And so you come to that. We do these connection events so that you have opportunity to be together with not just our church family, but with the church family that's next door to us. And I figure we all work for the same boss. We're going to all be together in heaven. We might as well spend some time together here on earth in worship and in fellowship. So you come back next Sunday evening. The following Sunday, which will be the last Sunday of the month, will be a combined service. We'll be doing combined breakfast at 9:30 in the fellowship hall, and then we'll have a combined service in here at 10:30. And so I really hope that you'll take advantage of these opportunities to come together with our church family. We're in a series looking at the miracles that Jesus performed. We saw the first week where he turned the water into wine. Then he healed the nobleman's son. And then we saw him heal a paralyzed guy who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus gave him the ability to get up and walk. Last week we saw Jesus feed what one writer said was 5,000 men. Another gospel writer said there were women and children there as well, factoring in the typical family unit in that particular culture. What may have been 20,000 people, Jesus supersized a little boy's lunch and fed between 20 and 25,000 people from two fish and five barley wafers. And so in that lesson, the lesson of that miracle was simple. There's no problem too big for Jesus to solve, and there's no person too little for Jesus to use. And so today we're going to move to the fifth miracle, the calming of the storm. The calming of the storm. I want to introduce you to an old friend that many of you are probably familiar with. Most of you have known this friend for a long time, but you didn't really know that he was a friend. He's one of those friends who can show up unannounced, uninvited. He's always one of those friends who can draw you closer to Jesus. He can help you to live a cleaner life. He can strengthen you spiritually. This friend can help you become a more mature Christian. We're going to meet this friend in John chapter 6 that the disciples met. And this friend's name is Trouble. Now, it may sound strange to call Trouble a friend, but if you'll allow Trouble to work to your advantage, if you'll invite Jesus in to help you, and if you'll allow him to do his perfect will in your life, then he'll use that trouble to make you a better and stronger Christian. Always remember this: anything that draws you closer to Jesus is a good thing. Anything that draws you closer to Jesus is a good thing. Henry Ward Beecher said this: troubles are often the tools by which God fashions us for better things. See, even trouble can be a blessing if it draws us closer to Jesus. Ann Landers, that great columnist, said this: expect trouble as an inevitable part of life and repeat to yourself these most comforting words: this too shall pass. And so trouble is inevitable. In this miracle that we're going to study this morning, the disciples are in trouble with a capital T. But Jesus has a miracle that is tailor-made just for them. And the message in this miracle will be a blessing to us today if we'll just incorporate some of these principles that Jesus taught through this miracle. And let me just say this: if you're in a season of life where things are smooth sailing, then you better do two things. Number one, you better thank Jesus. And number two, you better not get used to it. You better thank Jesus, and you better not get used to it, because trouble can come in an instant. Job, that Old Testament writer who said in a great moment of optimism and encouragement, said this in Job chapter 5, "Man is born of a woman, is only here for a few days, and is full of trouble." That blesses your heart, doesn't it? I mean, thank you, Job Olstein, for that moment of positivity. It just warms our heart this morning. But it's the truth. Life is not always rainbows and lollipops. And so if you find yourself today in a season of smooth sailing, you better thank Jesus and you better not get too used to it. But if you find yourself in trouble today, if you find yourself in the storm today, then Jesus is here to encourage you, to instruct you, and to comfort you. And let me just say this, if you'll allow Jesus the opportunity, he'll be an anchor to your troubled soul this morning. Turn to John chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 15 and read through verse 21. John chapter 6, verse 15. If you're there, say amen. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat, and they set across the Sea of Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So this miracle takes place just after Jesus feeds the 20,000. And people who were the recipient of that miracle, who ate all the bread they wanted to eat and the fish that they wanted to eat, they're sitting around with full bellies, and they say, you know what, this guy would make a great king. He just supersized a little boy's lunch. He would make an awesome king. We kind of do that in our culture. We think that anybody that's going to provide us with free health care or free tuition would make an awesome president. So the expectations haven't changed in 2,000 years. We just like our entitlements and the people that provide them or promise them. And so according to John, Jesus leaves this group and these disciples, and he goes up into the mountain because Jesus has an appointment with God in prayer, and the disciples have an appointment with Jesus in the storm. Now let me kind of give you some geographical and some meteorological lessons here. If you'll allow me to do that, welcome to the stage, Professor Minton, this morning. Well, I'm glad to be here. Let me just kind of give you an assessment. The Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles wide. It is approximately 628 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountains that are filled with deep ravines, and so oftentimes a cold air mass will come in to the area, and those deep ravines of those mountains will act as funnels, and it'll funnel that cold air down those mountains. And when it reaches that warm air that's above the water, you've got cold air that's meeting warm air, and what happens? Storms, wind, thunder, lightning, rain. My wife and daughter really kind of make fun of me because I'm fascinated with the weather. I check the weather every morning. If there's a storm predicted, I'll check the weather many times a day. I can usually tell you it's supposed to start raining around 2 today. I'm a real weather nerd. I don't know how I would have survived in the first century when they didn't have really any reliable method to predict the weather. 2,000 years ago, it was just a crapshoot. But today we have sophisticated satellites, we have the Doppler radar, and even at best, it's still 50-50 with all those advanced technologies. One teacher was complaining to her student, and she said, you just aren't even trying. She said, you never get anything right. You're pretty much a terrible student. What kind of job do you think you're going to get when you leave this school? He said, well, I'd like to be a weatherman. Anyway, so imagine they're halfway across the Sea of Galilee, halfway across the lake, 4 miles away from the shore, and without any warning whatsoever, this storm moves in. The winds begin to howl, the rain comes in sheets sideways, and the boat begins a-rocking as trouble comes a-knocking. And before they know it, they find themselves in the middle of a storm. Now, let me just say this. It not only happens on the Sea of Galilee, but it can happen this fast in your home. Life can go from good to bad in an instant. You may be thinking that you're just going to the doctor for a routine yearly exam, and you get in there, and the doctor's listening, and he's assessing, and he says, there's something I don't like here. We're going to run some tests. And by the end of the week, you can find yourself in the midst of a storm. You can go to bed at night at peace with yourself, at peace with God, and your phone ring at 3 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden your family finds themselves in a storm. You can come into your office one day, a job that you love, that you're prepared to retire from one day, and all of a sudden your boss says, turn in your keys, clean out your desk, the company is downsizing, and in a matter of seconds, you find yourself overtaken by a storm. What do you do when the storm clouds roll in? What do you do when trouble finds you? If you haven't learned this in life, you will learn it soon. You cannot avoid the storms of life. And most of the time, you'll never see the storm until you're in the middle of it. Here's what you need to understand if you find yourself in the storm today. This miracle teaches us a very important principle. There's no need to fear when Jesus is near. There's no need to fear when Jesus is near. David Jeremiah says this. Jesus sometimes sends us into the middle of the storm, like he did the disciples on this occasion, so that we will learn to have faith instead of fear. Verse 16 says this, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. Now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. Now Mark, a gospel writer, also records the same happenings of this miracle. And here's what Mark's assessment was. He said, on that day when evening came, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. You hear what Jesus said? Let us go across to the other side. When Jesus said, let's go across to the other side, there was no way they weren't going to make it. Because Jesus never tells us to do something that he doesn't give us the power to do it. And so the moment Jesus said, let us go to the other side, that boat became unsinkable. The moment Jesus said, let's go to the other side, they could have relaxed. They didn't need to worry because Jesus never makes a promise he doesn't keep. You might find yourself today in the midst of trouble, in the midst of a storm. Listen, relax, rest in Jesus. There's no need to worry because Jesus, if he leads you to it, he's going to give you the grace and the strength and the ability to withstand the storm because he promises that he will. And so if you can believe his promises, you can trust whatever path he has you on today. Just trust in Jesus. He will get you to the other side. Nowhere in the Bible does it promise us that life will be filled with smooth sailing, but it does promise us a safe landing. So it says in verse 16, when evening came, the disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat. Now, what evening? All right, when evening came, what evening? It was the evening that Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And so the picture that John paints is the miracle had just been performed. The people say he'd be a great king. Jesus retreats to the mountains and tells his disciples, y'all get out there on the water. So right after the miracle, it's as if Jesus says, chop, chop, you guys have an appointment that you must keep. There seems to be a sense of urgency from Jesus to get them on that water. One commentary said it this way. They had to face the storm so that they could learn to trust God more. The feeding of the 5,000, listen, was the lesson, but the storm was the examination after the lesson. Anybody here in school? The teacher will oftentimes teach you a lesson, and then they'll give you a test to see if you learned what the lesson was. I don't like taking tests. I'll be honest with you. I'd probably go back to school if they just said, you don't have to take any tests. I get test anxiety to the max. I'm reminded of two Duke University students. This is a true story. They had taken a chemistry test, and it was the end of the semester, and so they were preparing for finals, and these two students were doing very well in the class. They had aced all the quizzes and the tests. They both had middle-range A's, and so they decided, rather than to stay at campus and study for this final on Monday, they would go to the University of Virginia and party with some old high school friends. And so they drive over to University of Virginia on Saturday. They have a late Saturday night. And so Sunday, they're hungover. They sleep Sunday, sleep through Sunday night, through about the middle of Monday morning. And they realize we have slept through the final. So they book it down to Duke University. They had not studied a bit. They walk in and tell the professor about an hour after the final was supposed to have been taken. They said, look, we are so sorry. Said, we were on our way to Duke when we had a flat tire, didn't have a spare. We were stuck on the side of the road for hours. We are so very sorry that this happened. Professor said, no problem. He said, tell you what, you can take the test tomorrow. They go back to their dorm rooms. They study, stay up a good bit of the night and study. They're prepared to take this final. But they're thinking, all right, we got one over on the professor. The next morning, they go to his office, and he said, tell you what, you go in this room, you go in this room, and you can go ahead and take the final. And so they go in there with their finals. They open up the first page. It says, this answer is worth 5 points. It was an easy question. They said, we're going to ace this final. We're going to get one over on the professor. They turned the next page, and it was one question worth 95 points. Which tire? Don't you hate taking a test? I mean, it's terrible. These disciples, they were high on life. This had been a great day. They were loving Jesus. Their bellies were full. They had smiles on their faces. The trouble was the last thing they expected, but it was the first thing they got. This maybe had been one of the greatest days of their lives, but it all changed in an instant. In fact, it says in verse 17, the second part, by now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. Matthew, in his recording of this particular event, he says this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 24, that says, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. Now that word for furious, the Greek word for furious, is an interesting word. It's the word seismos. You know, it's a familiar word in our culture. A seismologist deals with earthquakes. A seismograph measures earthquakes. And so it's an interesting word, the word seismos. It's used only two other times in the Bible. It's used when Jesus died to describe the shaking of the earth, and it's used when Jesus was resurrected to describe the shaking of the graveyard. And so Matthew uses this word, it's only used three times in Scripture, and so Matthew uses this particular word to describe that on the sea that day, there was an eruption coming up from the sea. This wasn't a spring shower. This wasn't a typical thunderstorm. This was a literal rain of terror. And so the question arises, why were they on the lake in the first place? Because Jesus told them to go. This wasn't their idea to take the trip. They were doing exactly what Jesus instructed them to do. That's what Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. You see, oftentimes storms and trouble will come into our lives because we've been sinful, because we've been disobedient, and God uses His wrath to correct our sinfulness and our disobedience. But in this particular case, they did nothing wrong. They did everything right. They weren't in that storm because they were disobedient or out of God's will. They were in that storm because they were in God's will. And so here's a lesson really worth meditating on, that faithfulness and obedience are no guarantee that you won't experience the storms of life. You can be faithful, you can be obedient, but still the storms and trouble rolls in on life. Sometimes there are moments when we're closest to God that we've ever been that you'll find yourself in the storm because it's not something you've done wrong. It could be everything that you've done right, but the Lord is just trying to teach you something. And by the way, this storm is taking place in the fourth watch of the night. It was right before dawn. How many of you know it's darkest before dawn? How many of you know the storm is much scarier at night when you can't see than it is in the day when you can see? And you think about the awful position that these disciples are in. They're stuck right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's 8 miles wide. They're 3 to 4 miles in. The Scripture says they couldn't go back and they couldn't go forward. They're right in the middle of this storm. They couldn't get out of the boat, swim to shoreline. It's 3 or 4 miles. They couldn't even see the shoreline. And by the way, let me mention this. It had already been an incredible
incredibly long day for these disciples. They had just crossed the Sea of Galilee earlier that morning. They hiked up a mountain. They served a dinner party of 25,000, two fish and five barley wafers. Now Jesus is asking them to pull a double shift, to go back across the sea again. And these disciples are at the end of the rope physically and emotionally. They'd been up almost 24 hours. It had been an incredibly long day. Verse 19 says, when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat and walking on the water, and they were frightened. So what was their reaction? They were scared. Anybody here ever seen somebody walking on water? Me neither, but if I do, I'm going to get scared when I see it. And so they saw Jesus coming in the midst of the storm, and they were scared. Jesus said in verse 20, it is I, do not be afraid. In that moment, they needed two things. They needed courage and they needed comfort. And Jesus said, it is I, do not be afraid. You ever wondered why Jesus chose to walk on the water? Think about it. He could have taken a boat. He could have supernaturally been strengthened to row out to them in no time. He could have had angels carry him out there. He could have swam out there. Jesus certainly had the power to do that. Adrian Rogers observed in his book, Believe in the Miracles, but Trust in Jesus. He said, what was the disciples' biggest problem? The storm. Fear. And then he said, what was their greatest fear? It was going overboard and drowning. When Jesus walked out to them, chose to walk out to them in the midst of that storm, he was showing them that the thing they feared the most was under his feet. And so they had nothing to fear. What an amazing miracle. Jesus takes white caps and turns them into a red carpet. John said this. When they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat. By the way, They're 4 miles out away from the shore. Jesus chooses to wait till they're one of the furthest points out to walk out there to him. This is not a hop, skip, and a jump to walk 3 or 4 miles in 5 to 6 foot seas. But it was not a struggle for Jesus, because he didn't just walk on the water, he waltzed on the waves. I'll be honest with you, if it had been me, I would have done things different. If I'd have been Jesus, I'd have probably waited till the storm died down, and I'd have waited till the sun came up. Because when the sun comes up, there are more boats out there. If I'm going to perform this miracle, I want the maximum amount of people to see me walking on that water. But not Jesus. Jesus does it by moonlight because he's not seeking the limelight. And notice what it says in verse 20. He said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Maybe you find yourself in the midst of the storm, and I'll be through in just a couple of minutes. It's hot in here. I'm sweating like an informant this morning. I get it. I'm ready to be done too. But let me make sure you understand this morning. If you find yourself in smooth seas, and you're healthy, and you're financially stable, and your children are walking with the Lord, you better be thankful to Jesus. But if you find yourself this morning in the midst of trouble, it could be financially, it could be maritally, it could be something in your family, it could be something spiritually, and you've prayed, you've fasted, you've sought the Lord, but he still has not calmed your storm. Let me just give you this encouragement this morning. You're safer in the storm with Jesus than you are out of the storm without Jesus. And so just wait on him. Be patient. He's coming. He's headed your way. He's watching you. He's watching you struggle. And he's headed your way. And so today, in the midst of your circumstances, do not be afraid. Take courage. That which is overwhelming you is under his control. You can trust him and you have nothing to fear. I'm going to tell you this morning, you may be weak, but our Savior is not. You may be overwhelmed, but our Savior is not. You may be confused, but our Savior is not. All you need, you have in Jesus if you'll just trust in him. And so this lesson is simple. It's about two things. It's about fear, and it's about faith. Every time you face a storm, you'll either face it with fear, or you'll face it with faith. And so how you doing today? How's it going? Are you fearful? Are you faithful?
I read a great quote last night in preparation for this marriage. It simply says this: peace comes when we stop complaining about the trouble we have and start giving thanks for the trouble we don't have. It could always be worse. And so, like Ann Lander says, this too shall pass. Keep rowing, hang in there, it's going to get better. Jesus is on the way to help you. Let's pray together. If you're here today and you've never been saved, there's no greater need for your life. What better day to be saved than Father's Day? Jesus, the ultimate Savior, God, the ultimate Father, is calling you unto Himself today. If you've never been saved, in the quietness of this moment, why don't you just call out to Him? Just in just a minute, I'm going to be standing down front. Rick will be standing down front. If you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, we'd be so honored to tell you. If you're looking for a church to join, you found the right place. You come if He leads you to come. Maybe you just need someone to stand in the gap with you and to pray with you and to intercede for you. I would be honored to do that today in this time of invitation. You come as the Lord leads you today. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray You'd move in our midst. For Christ's sake, in His name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. We're going to sing "You Come" as He leads.